Well, good morning. Please open your Bibles to Psalm 119, verses 89 through 96, and we're going through the Lambda section, the L section of the Hebrew alphabet. And as we open our text today, I just want you to imagine in your mind this big old cargo ship. You know those cargo ships you see in the YouTube videos where they're just like going crazy and the waves are going over them and crashing. And the ship is caught in a violent storm, a terrifying storm, tossed by massive, relentless waves. And the ship's survival isn't really relying on the captain's panic or the crew's feelings. The ship relies entirely on a massive, heavy iron anchor chained, dropped deep into the unseen seabed to hold the ship fast. That is the image that I want us to see as God sustains us by his very own word. Now remember, Psalm 119 is an acrostic poem. It's the longest psalm in the whole Psalter. It is the longest chapter in the whole Bible. And it's an acrostic poem, meaning that every eight verses has a new letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and every new line of that Hebrew alphabet starts with this letter. So in the original language, every beginning of each sentence would start with the letter L. And so it's quite, with the original language, it's quite cool how the Hebrew author of the psalm unpacks everything. And for this week, we have eight verses, again, from the starting of L. And as we have unpacked our last section, dealing with the darkest section of the whole psalm. This is where the Psalter, or Charles Spurgeon, a famous preacher, called our last section that we preached the midnight octave of the psalm, meaning the darkest yet. And what we will see is that though the psalmist is in his previous part of the psalm, he's reflecting on hardship, the evil that he has experienced, because it's such a dark section of the psalm. But here's what's so beautiful about this section of the psalm, is the psalmist was contemplating his end, but now he is realizing that his life is almost ended. Yet now in this new section, instead of him focusing on the despair, he changes his focus, and instead he's contemplating not on his end, but he's contemplating on the permanence of God's word and how it is dependable and how it is perfect. And we will be seeing three progressions in this text. The first progression is the psalmist describes the permanence of God's word in verses 89 through 91, where he uses the word and the stars and creation to show the permanency of God's word. Our second progression is God's word is life-preserving, which he goes into a personal part of a section about his life in verses 92 through 94. But then last is the crescendo. The last two verses of the section is God's word is perfect, and we will see that. And so again, our progressions is God's word is permanent, God's word is life-preserving, and God's word is perfect. So permanent, life-preserving, and perfect. And so let us read God's word, and let us pray. Forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in heavens. Your faithfulness endures to all generations. You have established the earth, and it stands fast. By your appointment, they stand this day, for all things are your servants. If your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life. I am yours, save me, for I have sought your precepts. The wicked lie and wait to destroy me, but I have considered your testimonies. I have seen a limit to all perfection, but your commandment is exceedingly broad. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. O Lord, please use me this day, a broken vessel, that you would speak through me to your people, that you would give them a love and a desire and a confidence in your word. O Lord, be with your people this day, and it's in Christ's name. Amen. So God's word is permanent, and before the psalmist even addresses his immediate troubles, the psalmist looks up to the universe, so to speak, and contrasts his fragile life with an enduring, permanent reality that God and his authority is over creation. The text says, "Forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens." Now, the psalmist is making this connection with God, that God's word is the very things that was established in the stars and in the sky, are the very words that he is using to hold them up still right now. That God's word is sustaining all creation, acting just like an unshakable anchor dropped into the deep seabed and keeping a ship from tossing to and fro. And that is what's so crazy when we start thinking about this phrase that the psalmist says, "Forever your word has fixed the heavens." When you look up at the stars at night, when you see the constellations of Orion or the Big Dipper or the Little Dipper or all the myriad of other constellations, there's something crazy to know that those are the very same constellations that helped Columbus guide his ship at night to sail the ocean blue, as you remember, in 1492. Yet again, what's so beautiful about this is it is also the same constellations at night, the same stars at night that our father Abraham looked up in the Old Testament and heard the Lord's promise to him in the covenant that all his children, all his descendants would be as vast as the stars in the sky, which are you and I by faith. If you read Galatians, Paul talks about this, that we are the children of Abraham by faith. That God's word is not up for debate or revision in heaven. The ongoing stability of creation testifies to his unswerving faithfulness, that his faithfulness endures throughout all generations, and he has established earth, and it stands fast forever. Just as verse 90 says, "Your faithfulness endures to all generations. You have established the earth, and it stands fast." Now, what does this mean on a normal Tuesday morning? Well, when life feels like it's spinning out of control, we can trust that if the universe doesn't unravel when we go to sleep at night, then our lives are not going to unravel outside of God's sovereign care neither. It is God sustaining the stars and keeping the world in order. We too know that he will sustain us and that he will keep us with his very same words. Yet, isn't that something that's difficult for us to understand? We don't necessarily see God in the little things in our lives all the time. And some of that is because we're so busy. We forget the simple truth that God is in control and he does care about the things that are orbiting around our universe. And that's why we go back to the constellations with Abraham, when Abraham was looking up at the sky at night and he heard God's promises told to him in Genesis 15, an inheritance that is unfathomable. Abraham did not know all the difficulties that he would cross before he even saw those promises fulfilled. Yet God's promises are as ancient as the stars. They are just like the stars. God's promises do not change. They are fixed and they are unwavering. And so the stars are fixed in the sky and they point to God's enduring faithfulness, but also the stars are God's servants of glory. Look at verses 91. "By your appointment, they stand this day, for all things are your servants." I'm reminded of a passage in Luke 19 when Jesus is, you know, the Palm Sunday, where we get all excited for every year for Palm Sunday. And as you remember in that narrative, people are cutting the palm branches and they're putting it on the ground and Jesus is riding like a donkey and they sing, "Hosanna in the highest, Hosanna in the highest, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." And what do you remember? The Pharisees come to Jesus, they rebuke Jesus and say, "Rebuke the people and tell them to be silent." But what does our Father say? Or what does our Savior say? He says, "I tell you, if these people were silent about me, the very stones would cry out." And Christian, the universe will proclaim the glory of God because they resemble the very fingerprints of God's work. There's something glorious about God's creation that self-proclaims his majesty and his beauty. I remember sitting outside one night looking up at the stars, and the moon was casting enough of a light clearly that I could see the starry background, but also it would outline the walls and the roof of my house as I looked at the sky. And in that moment, I found myself doing a little bit of a thought of experiment, so to speak, as I was comparing the neat symmetry of my house and the careful, orderly lines that human beings have built this wonderful house in, I think, 1894, and the contrasting that with the vast orchestra of the night sky. And on the surface, we can easily be impressed by our own human architecture, seeing its symmetry, yet at the same time scratching our heads at the complexity and the chaos, so to speak, of the starry night. But when you take a step back and you look at the grander scale of the cosmos, you start seeing the incredible purposeful design that God has woven in the universe. And we see patterns in the constellations, the shifting from winter to summer, and the real reliability of the moon tracking the days and the seasons, as we call months and years. Looking at the star at night is a lot like looking up close at the end grain of a piece of wood under a microscope. The wood lines look sporadic. They look random. You might wonder, what is this, as you're looking through the microscope? But it's only when you step back, you're like, oh, that's a piece of wood. And I could do something with it. I can make something with it. And in the same way, when we look past the symmetry of our houses, when we step back and look at the vast design of the universe, we will see the master craftsmanship of our God, whose word is permanently fixed in time. That God takes the world and he shows his beauty. That when the sun comes up, it's God's display, his artistry, as he's painting this beautiful colors and hues of red and yellow as we see the sun rise. And that God delights in his creation just as a child who is a baby, an infant that is so excited about something new, even the pulling of a Kleenex out of a box. God looks at the sunrise and says, it has risen again with joy. That our God delights in making things beautiful. And we live in a beautiful state of upstate New York, that we see great things like Roman's Nose and the Adirondacks and the Catskill Mountains. That we see God's glory on display, and they should all point towards him. But now we have covered our first progression in this section, that's Psalm 119, where God's word is permanent. But this brings us to our next section, where there's this personal reality of the psalmist, where he sees God's word is life-preserving. And we see this in verses 92 and 93, where it says, if your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life. The psalmist has gone through difficulty, through hardship, and he states that without leaning on God's law, he would be dead. Now, we must understand what the psalmist is saying here and what he's not saying, but we can get relatively confused, especially in times of affliction, when we tend to look at reading God's word and praying to God almost like a mathematical formula. It's almost like, okay, Lord, how much delighting in your word do I need to do in order for you to give me this golden star and take away all my problems? No, the psalmist is not coming to the Lord with this delighting in God's law as some sort of escape plan from hardship. No, we do not approach God and say, how many prayers do I need to do, Lord, for you to take away this problem? How many chapters in the Bible do I need to really read to make my spouse do what I want them to do, right? If I could say, oh, it's 20 chapters, I bet all you guys would be reading your Bibles No, that's not the way. It's not this mathematical formula. We just say, oh, Lord, let me just do some extra chapters. Let me do some extra prayers, and you'll do your talisman magic, and everything will be gravy, peaches, and sunshine. No. Sometimes we approach our devotionals as a mathematical exchange to explain why our life is not going as well as we like it, thinking it's because we haven't pleased the big guy upstairs, so to speak, rather than understanding, and this is true, rather than understanding that God himself did not take an easy path and lived a life of luxury. No, Christ, the second person of the Trinity, came down on earth. He lived a life of suffering. That he even says that foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Yet what do we see Christ doing? He is delighting in the Word, and he's praying to the Father consistently. Christ did not come to the Father in his holy living to keep him from suffering. He went to the cross refusing to refusing a rescue from death so that we may know life in him. No, Jesus lived a holy life to be sustained by the Father. I want you to know that Jesus did not live a holy life to get blessings from the Father in the way of making his life easier. No, he lived a holy life so that the Father would sustain him through the difficulties that he's going through. And that's the same image that we must look at, that God in his Word is a sustainer through the storm. It's not a magic shield or a magic talisman protecting us from misfortunes. And the psalmist is not coming to God and saying, make my life easier. Make my life better. But what the psalmist is saying is, sustain me, Lord. Give me life, Lord. Keep me from despair. Christian, why do you come to the Lord in prayer? Christian, why do you read his promises in his Word? The psalmist is sustained because he participates in the life-giving nourishment of God's Word and relying on him day by day. And this brings us to verse 94, where the psalmist says, I am yours, save me. There are times in our life when we don't have the mental capacity to give an articulate prayer. We're just reaching out to God in a short prayer, and that's all you need. Just like a loving parent doesn't need the clear explanations the clear explanation to come running to their child that's crying. I've seen this with parents, especially with moms. They know their child's cry. Like, it could be a myriad of kids on a playground that are all crying, but soon as their child, like, even does a rah, like, all of a sudden the mom's like, rah, and she's like, they're on it like white on rice, right? That there is an aspect, I know, you guys are like, white on rice, that's weird. But there is this aspect that just as a child doesn't have to have this articulate explanation of why they're crying, yet the parent comes running. Our Heavenly Father doesn't need eloquent prayers before he hears his children. As Psalm 56 says, that God captures all our tears and he puts them in the bottle. That God knows you, Christian. That God knows everything that you're going through. And there are moments when you don't have the energy. There are moments when you feel deflated like a balloon that has been popped. And all you can say is, God, save me. I'm yours. And he hears, and he comes, and he delivers. And we don't have to give him a full background of our story when we cry out to him. He is near. And so we have covered our first two progressions of the section of Psalm 119, the permanence of God's Word as we see it fixed in the cosmos, but we also see his life-preserving grace of his Word even in our afflictions. But lastly, we come to our final section, and that is the perfection of God's Word. The stanza closes by contrasting human evil and in divine perfection. And verse 95 says this, the wicked lie in wait to destroy me, but I consider your testimonies. The psalmist gives us a proper order of things of how much he talks about God and how much he talks about man in the section, and that is important. You'll see that out of these eight verses, out of these eight verses, only seven, that's actually nine, there's only seven out of the eight they're actually talked about God and not about man. And we should learn this lesson as well, that we should spend more time of our time and our thoughts of God than the things and things of above than things below or things about mankind. That those thoughts and those ordering of things will put our hearts and will put our minds at ease. Again, you see it a little bit here, but I remember in Montana, especially because it was a big sky, like you just could see everything for miles. And it was always the time when it's about to get to winter, and we see all the geese, you know, and their little points, their little triangles, and they're flying to south for the winter. And just think of this idea of this person, like, getting out there with, like, a broom and screaming at these geese flying over their house, like, get away from my house, don't fly over my roof. It would be silly. Yet this person allows a bird to put nests in their hair and lay eggs in their head, right? That would be so weird. It would be so silly and stupid. But this is the thing. You cannot control birds flying over your house, but you do have control with them building nests in your hair. Don't focus on all the things that you can't control, but focus on the things that you can control in yourself. And it starts with your thoughts. It starts with you controlling what you think about. That the psalmist has a lot to complain about. He has a lot to focus his worries on these people that are trying to kill him, because this last section, they tried to kill him. Again, this is the psalmist is a person that is a slave in the Babylonian captivity. That he's a Jew amongst Babylonians that hate him. Yet what do we see in the text? Resoundingly, he doesn't focus on the negative. He doesn't focus on his enemies, but he's focused on the Lord. And that's what sustains him. Again, you cannot control the birds flying over your house, but you can control them building nests in your hair. And it starts with you controlling your thoughts. And this is where we must look at the world around us, and we see endless examples of imperfect humanity. And yet we see in personal relationships as well that people lie to us, people mistreat us. And on a grander scale, we can see the corruption of humanity even in our country. And we know that Congress sits at the lowest approval rating in human history, and it's not a Democrat thing or Republican thing, it's just, they're just that bad, right? But none of us are scratching our heads and saying, well, I didn't see that coming. No, we know human corruption. You think humanity has a great track record? Well, look at your own track record this week. How perfect were you? No, you failed. When did you live a perfect life without sinning before the Lord? We all have failed. And this is why we need to come before the Lord. This is why we need to be reminded, just as Jesus reminded his disciples when looking at the anxieties of life, the frailty of our existence, telling us to consider the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. And we realize that human effort can't save us, nor can it sustain us. Your body. You might be thinking, oh, I'm doing great, I'm living strong. Tomorrow you could have a stroke and you are a slave imprisoned in your broken body. You could say, oh, I have a great retirement plan, everything's going well. You could have the stock market collapse tomorrow and be poor. You could have a broken body with no money in the bank account, but if you have Christ, you have everything. That Christ will sustain you in the most terriblest of times because he is the sustainer of life. We realize that human effort cannot save us or sustain us, and we cannot secure our own perfection within ourselves. Yet, what does the psalmist do? He contrasts human frailty with the boundless standard of God's glory and his perfection. Look at verses 96. I have seen a limit to all perfection. He's saying, I've looked at it all. I've seen it all. I've seen a limit to perfection. Nothing comes to par. But this is what he says. But your commandment is exceedingly broad. And he's saying, I have not seen anything perfect, yet when I look to you, when I look to your word, I see utter perfection. Whether it's looking at human relationships, leadership, or cultural achievements, every humans do eventually what they do is they let us down. But contrast, God's character has no limits. It is endless. It is wide enough to accommodate every human need, crisis, and broken heart. We see God's perfect character even in the ordering of the psalm. Okay, this is something that I really like. This is nerdy. This is super nerdy. Out of these 8 verses, I got my fingers up right. Out of these 8 verses, 7 of those 8 verses are talking about God. And there's only one verse talking about human beings and their evil. In numerology, it's actually in the Bible, the study of numbers. And number 7 means perfection. It means completeness. That God himself, even in the poetic ordering of the psalm, is saying that he is perfect. Yet the psalmist only gives one verse to mankind, one verse to evil, yet he gives the number 7 of completion to God and his glory, his perfect word that is permanent, his life-preserving word that sustains us, yet his perfect word that evil only gets one line. Humanity only gets one line, but out of the 7, God gets perfection. God gets the whole stage. That God is perfect. Yet we wander our minds. We do not focus on him and his perfection and his sustaining, and we're riddled with anxiety. That we keep running the same anxious thoughts throughout our minds like an engine idling all day without ever going anywhere. But the psalmist gives us a proper order. Spend more time on the thoughts of God, on the things of above. As Jesus pointed out, the birds and the flowers, they have their sustaining power from their Father, yet your Heavenly Father knows what you need. Don't focus on what you can't control. Fix your eyes on him and his perfect nature rather than the imperfect nature of humanity. And so we have covered all our progressions, but the question we must ask ourselves is, how do we apply God's word in our hearts this week? And some might be asking, as we try to figure out how to apply this passage in our Bible or in our preaching section, some of us might be asking, is talking about reading your Bible too basic? And outwardly, all of us would have a resounding no. There's never not enough time. There's always enough time to read your Bible, yes? Yet in our actions, we scream a resounding yes. But let us be reminded that the very word that brought you to faith is the very same word used to mature you in the faith. If your Bible remains closed, your spiritual growth will too. You cannot expect to become a mature Christian while neglecting the very means of grace that God has given to transform you. Delighting in God's word is something that works in our hearts, but it's also something that we must actively do, reading God's word, reflecting on his word, and memorizing his word is medicine for our souls. And this is how we allow truth to change us and sustain us, is we are allowing his perfection to rub up against us, rub up against our imperfections, and make us more like Christ. In a lot of ways, the word of God is like a mirror. Yes, I look at a mirror. I try to make this thing, I do the best I can to make this thing look a lot better. But there's an aspect, if you didn't have a mirror, a lot of you guys would not be looking as pristine as you are this Sunday morning, right? Yet that is the word of God. When we look at God's word, it reflects who he is and what we ought to be. It would be like someone coming to church with like spinach in their teeth and they're just like, praise the Lord, but you keep on focusing on that spinach right there and you're like, hey, here's a toothbrush, right? That God's word is the mirror that shows us all our imperfections. Yet Christian, God's word is a mirror that proclaims God's perfection. That we know who we can go to in order to be healed. We know who we can go to be sustained in our brokenness. That we know who we can go to have life. that God's word is a delight to our souls. And if you don't have time to make God's word a priority, you won't read it. There will always be something else that comes up that will crowd it out. If you struggle with reading, if you have dyslexia, you struggle with reading, or if time is tight, let me encourage you, listen to your Bible on audio apps. If you're going to work, it would be good to just listen to the Bible as you're driving to work. Maybe you don't have time to listen to the Bible and read. Maybe doing the dishes, listen to the Bible, put in some earbuds, especially when you have kids around the house, and listen to the Word of God. As you are washing the dishes, may God's Word wash your soul, Christian. Let me encourage you, read God's Word. This week, take time. Schedule your devotional time with the Lord so that you can be sustained by His permanent character. Think back at the story, that image that we started today, when you find yourself in the violent storms, the terrifying storms in life, when the waves are crashing over the sides of your boat and your human efforts are hitting a dead end. Remember that you are not left adrift, that every human system, every piece of human architecture, every earthly perfection will eventually snap under pressure. But your God is not shaken. The same voice that spoke the unfathomable stars into existence is the very same constellations that guided travelers centuries ago, is the very same stars and the very same voice that holds the universe together, that holds your life together. When afflictions press in and the world feels unstable, you don't have to look at your own strength, Christian. You can drop your anchor deep in the unchanging seabed of God's permanent, life-preserving, and perfect word, and know that you are grounded. May God bless the meditation of His word. Let us pray. O Lord, Heavenly Father, we come before you and we thank you, Lord, that you are good and mighty, that you are kind and merciful, that you are the God that loves us, O Lord, that you sustain us and that you keep us. O Lord, be with us this day. May we rest in this day, that this is a holy day. May we celebrate the victory of you, O Lord, that you conquered sin and death. Be with us this week, we pray, and it's in Christ's name. Amen.